My parents tell the story, obviously I wasn't around for it, when my oldest sister Marcy was a baby. She was, from their words, she was an escape artist. So, I don't know if you had babies like that where you put them in the crib, and what do? They just climb out, and then, you know, they fall and hit their head, and then, you know, you're going to be accused of abuse, and it's really sad. So, I don't know what you do nowadays. Bubba kind of did some escaping, but anyway, Marcy, the story is told that what they had to do was they just got those, like a little strap, and they would put it on her ankle, and that would then, when she was in the crib, and it wasn't where she could like dive over and then like dangle by one foot, that would be really bad, but it would be enough that it would keep her from climbing out, like she couldn't get up and over. And so that's how they did it. Now, what's really funny is my parents then tell the story that after they did that for a couple of weeks, what they decided to do was to do some testing. And what they did is they put the strap on her ankle, but did not attach it to anything else. So now she's free. She could leave. But the little ankle strap in her brain meant she was still a prisoner. She couldn't go anywhere. And just even that feeling of that shackle on her leg prevented her from ever jumping out of the crib today. Or of the crib. Today. I was already going on to my next point, yeah. She is a vagabond. Yeah, she's just trying to escape wherever she's at. So today we're going to be talking about light and freedom. Light was last week's sermon, so I'm going to bring up some stuff. We'll kind of go through it quickly, but today we're going to be talking all about freedom and what does it mean to be free, and what do we use our freedom for, and are we really free, and do we still put fake shackles on us? And then do we use our freedom for all the right purposes? So this is going to be some stuff that's going to help challenge us, especially because of the people that Jesus is talking to. Very fascinating, again, how a lot of people skip one particular verse, and I don't know why they skip the verse, but it's a very telling verse. I'm not going to skip it. I'm going to highlight it because it's really important for all of us today. So we're starting verse 12, and we're going to keep going because now we're going to have, John does this very typical thing where he gives a story or an event, and then he follows it up with some dialogue and discourse on it. So, you know, he's super helpful, like with the feeding of the 5,000, right? Here's the event of the feeding of the 5,000. Now here's a discourse on I am the bread of life. And so he goes back and forth between this. So we just had the pardoning, I guess you could say, of the unfaithful woman. And then what does it actually mean then to be light and in freedom? So that's the same thing, story, then discourse. And it's a longer discourse. To be honest, this is how I originally wanted to do this, but it seemed too long. So God must have said, yes, that was correct. Do it this way. So the context, we are at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the Feast of Booths, and they have all these great ceremonies. One of the coolest ceremonies, I would have actually loved to have seen it, is they had these huge colonnades that had these bowls on top, and what they would do for this particular thing is they'd fill the bowls with oil, and then they would use the priest's garments from the past year, and they're probably now dirty, and, you know, it was probably women who made this up, like, yeah, we're going to burn this thing. Those would become the wicks of these giants, and there would be four colonnades, and so it's all about this light. Again, there's themes of water, but then on this one, there's themes of light, and you got to imagine back in a time when there was no street lamps, light pollution that comes in, it would be pretty dark, and so they would light these lamps, and it would provide light to so many people around, and so it's in that context that then Jesus, verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And again, you could spend a whole sermon just on what does it mean to be the light. And here's one point I really want to make. I think too many of us get used to the darkness. So light becomes problematic. Let me give you an example. I don't know if you saw, yesterday was Heather's birthday. Yay! She's, what is she, 28, I think, today? 29, okay. Yeah. One of the places we go to is a place called Oak Mountain, and in it there's this thing, it's called the distillery, and it's really kind of cool. And so we went to the distillery, and you go in, and you know, like, they got this really funky tree that's lit up, and then, you know, all these distillery components. But one of the interesting things is it's really dark. And so you first walk in there, and the first thing you're like, I can't see anything. And of course, the older I get, the harder it becomes. But there comes a point when I start getting used to the darkness, like, oh, now I can see. My eyes adjust to darkness. Again, this will be a lot, like when we talk about freedom. I think a lot of people say they're living in the light, but it's just that their eyes have grown accustomed to the darkness. And so they continue just to live that way because it's good enough. And let me tell you, one of the most shocking things that happened, again, we were in there for, I don't know, maybe an hour, and then we were leaving to go somewhere else, and we walked outside, and the first thing that happened was we felt like blinded creatures as we came out and the sun was shining. And, you know, it's Temecula, so, like, it's a harsh sun. It took us a while, and we didn't realize, I mean, I know for me, I didn't realize how much my eyes had grown accustomed to the dark, and then I'm now in the light. So this, I think, is an important message for all of us. Again, light does a lot of things. Light guides our way. Light exposes our sin. Light gives us warmth. Light can give us growth. So Jesus claiming to be the light of the world is a really important thing. And as he's doing these statements, these are the seven I am statements of John. I'm the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Later on, he's going to be, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's a lot of things that he says. As he says, I am the light of the world, instead of having a discussion with Jesus about what that actually means, the people around him decide to just, I don't like what you're saying. And so they start just arguing with them, which is another group of people entirely. Someone got me a book. It's very interesting. I'm starting to read it. It's called Unoffendable. We get offended at a lot of things, right? Everything offends us. And this is going to be no different as Jesus makes this statement, which to all of us, I mean, saying I am the light of the world is really not that controversial, but for them, it was super controversial. I am the light of the world. And so they decide to take him to task and have a little discussion. So he starts off, verse 13, who is he starting off the discussion with? It's the Pharisees, right? These are the religious leaders. These are the people who follow God's law. They would be the religious elite, we would say. So the religious elite, as Jesus is in this large place claiming this, they say, here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Again, and that ties into what happened last week where being convicted of a capital crime and then being stoned means you have to have 2 to 3 witnesses. Remember, we talked about that. And this is the second time Jesus was challenged in this. Like, hey, you saying you're the light of the world means nothing because you got to back it up with other testimony. And of course, Jesus is like, he's like, well, let's see. We have John the Baptist. We have the Old Testament. We have Moses. We also have God the Father, if you remember. He spoke, right? So, and just even in and of itself, the Trinity, Jesus is part of the Trinity, God, 3 in 1. Like, God comes with his own testimonies built in. It's kind of fun that he speaks and he's got testimony. So he doesn't go into all that, but he decides to engage them because this is the crazy thing. If you have theological questions, if you have doubts, if you have concerns, God is not offended. God will engage you. I read through this stuff, and as I read through it, I get more and more offended. And guess who does not get offended? Jesus. Like, I would have already struck them dead several times. Like, and then I would have raised them from the dead just to smite them again. I mean, that's how I would be. Because they're saying stuff, and I'm like, dude, why would you say that? And there's Jesus calmly talking to them. Now, again, Jesus is going to get a little spicy back and challenge them and push them a little bit. But the Pharisees are saying, we're needing some help. And again, were they asking to get actual help or were they asking to start a fight? Asking to start a fight. I have a hard time when people ask and I can tell they just want to start a fight. I'm like, probably not going to engage. Jesus will. So I am the light of the world. And they're like, you need more testimony. So Jesus said, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. So he's claiming again, like, God the Father has spoken. And so, yeah, I've got the testimony. And you guys really don't know because you don't understand, like, where I come from and what I'm doing. So then they asked him, okay, where's your Father? Okay, that's you can't pick it up completely. They're going to get into it a little bit more. When Jesus is talking about his Father sent me, who is he referring to? God the Father. They interpret it, Joseph's your dad. And so when they ask the question, where is your dad? What they're actually saying is, your dad's dead. He can't testify to nothing. Because at this point, everyone is in agreement. Joseph probably passed away. Yes, there could have been other things. Maybe he left. It doesn't seem like it. There's no disparagement of Joseph. So it does say, and again, the life expectancy rate back then was very short. So most people agree Joseph is dead. So when they ask him the question, where is your father? Again, they're not seeking to understand. They're seeking for a fight. And you can do that with God. But I would just advise against that and instead seek to understand. When we have difficulties, and again, I promise you that the Bible is not neat and clean. There is a lot of mess in this thing, a lot of things we don't like. But we follow them because it's God that said it, and we can engage with that. Like, I don't really like this, so Lord, help me understand this and help me learn and grow through this. So they said, where is your father? And Jesus, they're referring to Joseph. He's like, no, I'm going to keep talking about my heavenly father. You do not know me or my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. Now, he spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Again, it's masterful because he's shown himself, he's claiming equality with God, he's claiming to be God himself, and they want to kill him. And again, because I think that's one of the other reasons why I think the last week's thing was a trap. It wasn't just, are you going to follow the law and kill this woman caught in adultery? But I believe it was also them saying, hey, if the law says you are blasphemous, you should die. And now they're teaching in front of all these people and no one is picking up stones yet to kill him. Like he's stirring things up. Again, claiming equality with God, claiming to be God in the flesh. So verse 21, once more Jesus said to them, I'm going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sin. Whew, little spice coming out. Where I go, you cannot come. Now immediately, they're starting to get offended because he says stuff like, you're going to die in your sin. Now, I don't know about you, if Jesus looks at you and says you're going to die in your sin, you know what a good response would be? Okay, Lord, help me. What is my sin? I want to repent of it. I want to change. These guys are not going to double down or triple down. They're going to like 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times down on Jesus. And this is how they respond. It's a crazy response. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Wait, what? Again, this was one of the teachings of the Jewish faith back in that day, that if you did commit suicide, you would go to a very reserved place in hell. because you didn't just murder, but you murdered yourself. And again, I do not subscribe to that. I do not believe that. I don't believe Scripture teaches that. But that's what they said. So that's where they're like, wait, so you're going to go to a place that we cannot go? Well, there's only one place that would be, and that would be to a special place in hell because you kill yourself. So are you suicidal? Like, and again, were they asking that to understand, or were they asking that to pick a fight? Still picking fights. I love it. Jesus, he continues, he says, you are from below, I am from above. Again, that's huge. John chapter 3, right? You must be born again. I prefer the translation, you must be born from above, from Anathen. That's the word. He uses this a lot. You are from below, I am from the above. You are from this world, I am not of this world. I told you, you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. So he's laying it out just about as plainly and clearly as he can. Like, if you don't believe in me, you're dead in your sins. And the same is true to this day. All of us deserve hell. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the only thing is, if we are of Jesus and we trust in him, his forgiveness and the freedom he gives us because of his sacrifice on the cross and his raising up to new life, that we can be forgiven. But if we are not forgiven, we're still in our sins. And so verse 25, that they say, who are you? And again, not in a way that they're trying to really seek who he is. They're trying to lay out this trap again. Like, okay, Jesus, so who are you? Like, say it out loud for the entire class to hear. Is this the day Jesus dies? No. So it's going to be a little bit later on when he really causes a ruckus. So here he says, just what I've been claiming to be all along, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father in heaven. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. So when he says, lift me up, is that like, oh, Jesus, we lift your name up. We praise your name. Oh, we lift you high. No, this is when he's lifted up on the cross. He makes that very clear in several other places. Earlier on, he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. And if you look to me and believe in me, you will have eternal life. And so he's doing this teaching. The Pharisees are doing this. They're egging him on. Jesus is still teaching. I love all that he's saying. And so what's the end result? Crazy enough, a bunch of people start believing in him. Like, wow, that he's good. Like, he just tied the religious leaders in a knot. Maybe there's something to this. And they start believing in him. Now, this is where it gets dicey. I do not like verse 31. I wish we could just delete, especially the first couple of words. So no one likes to focus on this, but you know me. I love all the controversial stuff, so let's focus on it. So this next section, who is he talking to? To believers, right? To the Jews who had believed him. All right, so are you a believer in Jesus? If you are a believer in Jesus, this next section is for you. Again, other people might not treat it that way, but he's really helping us understand, are you a follower of God, or are you a follower of what man has set up, and you just follow some religion or something just because that's what your parents did, or that's what your grandparents did, or that's what your wife is making you do? Do you believe? And so he's really pushing the people to say, what is it that you believe? And everything, I'll say it again, everything rises and falls on your belief in who Jesus Christ is. If you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh, that he laid down his life, died, rose again, so that your sins might be forgiven, you're good. If you have a weird, wacky view on Jesus, right? That's why, yeah, I'm still with you. I don't like the signs. I don't like that they replaced the little sign up here. I don't know if anyone's going to do some more evangelism with that, but Jesus is God. And if you believe that, then you're... So Jesus is going to start pushing this a little more because he wants to help us understand. So to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Isn't that a beautiful statement? Like, and that's where we want to stop. Right. Let's not go into the other paragraphs because it's really dicey. No, that's where Jesus gets to get a little more spicy. This is really important. If you hold to my teaching, if you, some translations would say, abide in me. Other translations, if you remain in me. This is really important. I do not believe Scripture gives us the concept of once saved, always saved. He has parables that talk about that, and even this. The goal is not for you to just believe and then stop. The goal is to believe and then remain. The remaining is really important. Another pastor gave this as an analogy. I thought it was a perfect analogy, so I'm ripping it off from him, and that is marriage. The day you get married, that is an important day. It's a wonderful day. It's a celebratory day, but it is just a day. If I married Heather and then after that did not remain with her, are we still married? No, like there's, it's not just one day. It is an ongoing, ever-growing relationship. I think too many people, and I was part of that. I think we've all gone through that. Times when we believe and then we just get stagnant. We're like, we don't want to grow. We don't want to learn. We don't want to study Scripture. Because here's the problem. The moment you study Scripture more, the more you're going to realize how horrible of a human being you are. And then you're going to be like, wait, we can't do that? Wait, we can't do that? We're like, do not kill. Yes. Don't hate. Ah. Do not commit adultery. Yes. Do not lust after someone. Ah. And over, the more we learn about ourselves and we grow and we remain in Jesus, the more we become attached to him because only he can save. So again, it's not just what you believe. As James would say, faith without works is dead. So it's believing and remaining. So if you feel that you've been stagnant in your faith, congratulations, Jesus is speaking right to you. Remain, continue to abide, learn more, grow more. This is really important. So, and if you have the truth will set you free. That is incredible. Now again, freedom. Free to do what? Free to live like what? Free to say what? Right? We live in America. Do we have freedom? America, right? Yeah, we got July 4th. We got Memorial Day. Like, we got all these days that we're like, we are free, right? And you are free. You are free to say what you want. And we focus so much on that, we forget a couple of things. That just because we have the freedom to do something, that doesn't mean we should. We have freedom in order to follow Jesus Christ. I'll just cut right to the chase. You are free to worship God. That is what Jesus has set you free from. You are free to love and worship God and to have your life go in conformity to him. That's what you are free to do. Now, you're free to do other stuff. Are you free to sin? This is one I wish, like, it would be wonderful if, like, right when you become a believer, all of a sudden, you do not even have the capacity to sin. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Like, you'd be like, boom, gone, done. Yes, Diane? When I hear that verse about we're free, I feel like we are free from having to work for our Oh, yes. Yeah. This freedom is all encompassing. Yeah. You are also free to not have to work for your salvation, right? Right. And that's what they're doing. They're following all these crazy rules because they think by following them, they are going to somehow gain salvation. And Jesus is like, no, no, that's already been done. You're free. Now you're free to follow me and live your life in accordance, but your salvation has already been secured and granted because if you believe in me, you will not die in your sins. Yeah. You are free. You are free from following all of God's commands for your salvation. But you're not free to then just chuck everything out the door. God gives you freedom. Use your freedom to follow him. And some of you just don't believe you're free. Some of you still have the shackles on your leg, and you just can't quite get out of the crib, can you? And you're like, I want to be free. And Jesus is like, I already set you free. And you're like, no, I got to still be a better person in order for you to love me. And Jesus is like, no, I already love you. I died for you. Rose again. You are free. And like, oh, but I still got to pay you back. No, you're free. And we just don't get it. We often end up being reshackled. Again, some of us use our freedom inappropriately, but then some of us just stay following God's rituals because we think he will then love us more. There's a lot of unfreedom. He's going to dive into that a little bit more. God has set you free. Let's go into this more, which I think is fantastic. So they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be free? Okay. Had the Israelite nation ever been in captivity? Yeah. They're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, which is when they were set free from slavery, from Egypt, and were wandering through the wilderness. They were like, so they're like, I've never been a slave to anyone. Really? Read your Bible? Well, and then also, who happens to be occupying Israel at this time? The Romans, they're not free. They're still, now they got to follow Roman law too. That is fantastic. These people, and that's again, sometimes we get that too, because we often don't see what we're still shackled to. And again, our shackles are different. They were shackled to this rigid following of God's law in order to gain God's approval. But you have some of those same shackles, right? Do you sometimes believe that if I don't show up to church, then God's going to hate me? Yeah. Yeah, that's a great sermon to increase attendance at church. Should you be attending church? The answer is absolutely yes. Do you attend church in order to merit God's favor? No. So stop trying to work. Your salvation has already been won and earned. It's done. It's complete. So now we go back to all that God has said, and we must remain in that. Not because we have to earn our salvation, but because God has set us free so that we can now be witnesses of who Jesus Christ is and his love and grace for us. And then we go out and we share that with others. We're free to do that. But again, sometimes we just put on these random shackles. Well, I'm really not free to share with my neighbor. They might hate me. They might think I'm weird. They might call me names. I might lose my reputation. I might lose my job. I might lose friendships. There's a lot of things that we continue to shackle ourselves with. And God's like, no, you're free. And so they're like, well, we've never been slaves of anyone. And I wonder, like, if Jesus, like, just grinned, like, all right, how many Old Testament passages am I going to give to you today? And he does it. So this is what he says. I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Again, that's important. Let's get a little nerdy on the Greek. Because has anyone here sinned this past week? All of you are supposed to be raising your hand. But there we go, yes, yes. Be bold, like, yep, sure have, yeah. So I have sinned. So you're a slave to sin. That's not what it's saying. The Greek construction is really important because you and I, we're all going to sin, right? It is, do you remain in that sin? So God says, don't do these things, and then if you remain in it, you are a slave to it. Again, I mentioned it last week. Again, it still breaks my heart. I'm even hearing some other stuff, and I'm literally getting sick of church leaders. I do not like church leaders. I'm starting to hate pastors, I think. It's horrible. As you heard, right, I mentioned Philip Yancey, right? 8 years he was having an affair on his wife. 8 years. Was he a slave to that sin? Yeah, because he remained in it. Did he mess up? Yes. If he would have messed up and come back, I mean, that would have been a much different thing, but he didn't. He remained in that sin, and because of he remained in it week after week and month and year and year and year, he was a slave to sin. He was going out preaching about how amazing grace is, and he couldn't even give that to himself. And then, you know, the pastor I mentioned before, production of child pornography. Was he caught in sin? Was he a slave to sin? Oh, my goodness, yes. And then I hear more stuff that's come out. I don't know if this is just like the year of God cleaning house or something like this. Like, all right, let's get rid of all the bad pastors. So, yeah, I shall go on record saying, no, I am not doing any of those things. But I just heard of another one, and he is a slave to sin. If you remain in your sin, you are a slave to it. If you remain in lust, you are a slave to lust. If you remain in anger, you are a slave to anger. If you remain in your gossip, you're a slave to gossip. If you remain in your smug spiritual attitudes, you are a slave to your smug spiritual attitudes, right? Isn't this a wonderful sermon? I've gotten all of you, right? And I've gotten me too, yeah, because I'm really good at being smug. I'm really good at going, man, there's a lot of sinners out there. Look at all these horrible pastors. I'm so glad I'm not a horrible pastor. No, I'm a sinner, but I dare not remain in that sin because I'm just now a slave to it. That's why some of you are not free. You've remained in your sin. God's like, I want to set you free. I want you to live a life. When God sets up these things, he sets up these things not so he can punish us or hate us or prove how terrible we are. It's because it's the best for us. And it all starts with your identity. Who does Jesus say you are? Now, I'm going to twist that around a little bit because most of the time we're like, yes, if Jesus says you're free, you are free. If Jesus says you are a slave to your sin, you're a slave to your sin. If Jesus says, if you believe in me, you have been forgiven of your sins, then guess what? If you believe in him, you are forgiven of your sins. If you remain in your sin, then he's like, you will be convicted of your sin and you will die because of your sin. So again, how Jesus refers to us is important. So he's like, you guys are still, you're a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever, right? We could go into a whole thing. That's easy to understand. Like, who has more rights back in the day, a slave or a son? The son. Son has all the rights. Slave, do you have property rights? No. Son, you have property rights. Slave, do you have any rights to the inheritance when dad dies? Nope. Son, yes, you do. So this is why, how are you going to be? Are you going to be a slave or a son or daughter? It's incredible, as he said. Like, slaves have no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And so he brings it back to himself, like, I'm the son, and I'm saying you're free. And that even happened many a times. I always find it fascinating, especially going through American history, right? Remember the times when there was the Emancipation Proclamation and slaves were all set free, but some didn't? Yeah, some stayed, and for various reasons. But that's the thing. What God is saying to you is he wants to set you free today. And if Jesus says you are free, you're free. And he says, I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me. I mean, I love how he just lays it out. So you're righteous and holy, and you're following after God, and yet you wish to kill me. That is antithetical to what God has said. So if you are someone who says, I think we should murder somebody, nope, nope, nope. So he pointed, but you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in my father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. And they're like, my father, Abraham's my father. If you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your father does. So this is why he's setting this. Essentially, he's saying, do you know who your daddy is? Who's your daddy? And you think it's Abraham, but you're wrong because you're not doing what Abraham did. You're not even trying. You are just a smug, self-righteous jerk. I have found that some of the most smug, self-righteous jerks are the ones who are caught in the deepest of sin. Have you ever noticed that? Now, again, I'm not saying, you know, like I said, I hate pastors. I hate pastors who stand up and preach things and then their lives are not reflective. Again, do I sin? Yeah, Heather. Heather's like, yes, I sin. I don't wish to remain in my sin, and I wish to continue to come back. But if I start talking about just how horrible all of you are, and I don't even take a look at my own self, yeah, I'm a smug, self-righteous jerk. Knock it off. Yes, Sheila. Yes. Well, again, it all goes back to your belief in who Jesus is. So, again, this is one of the reasons why I get very dodgy when it comes to judging someone's eternal salvation who claims faith in Christ but then doesn't quite live that way. I get very nervous. I mean, I try to do my best. I didn't bring it up last week. Someone did bring it up to me. Someone's going to have to help me. The creator of Dilbert, I believe.
Yeah.
What was his name? Scott Adams, right? So did you all read the Scott Adams story? So Scott Adams, this is what he said. I'll give as close as a quote I can give. I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. So is he saved? Hold on. Before you answer that question, He predicated on this, which is all of my religious friends really want me to be saved, and so they say I should confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So just in case they are right, I will simply say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I sure hope that when I get to heaven and I'm looking at God face to face that this is all true. I don't know. I'm really torn. Don't make me do that. Don't make me have a funeral and have to go, wow, they confessed Jesus, but man, they were stuck in their sin and they didn't live in the freedom. So it all revolves. Again, can you die even while committing a sin and be forgiven? Yes, because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So again, staying in your sin is just don't. No. Jesus is saying, don't. Can you struggle with sin? Sure. Can you even mess up on occasion? Absolutely. But if you're like, no, I like this, I believe in this, I want this, Jesus says, no, don't. Where am I? Verse 39, Abraham is our father. Oh, yeah, verse 40, as it is, you are determined to kill me. Man has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. They get spicy. We are not illegitimate children. What are they saying right there? Who are you again? Wait, Mary? Your mom? She didn't have sex with Joseph? I mean, that's the story that we heard. She didn't have sex with Joseph, but God impregnated her? Right, in a more crass way, they're saying, you're a bastard. You're illegitimate. And so they're like, well, at least we're not. So again, if you start getting into a who is more righteous discussion, careful. Yeah, if you want to pretend that you are so righteous and everyone else is not righteous, come to me. Let's have a race the other direction on how bad we are and how much we rely on the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. We are not illegitimate children. They protested, the only father we have is God himself. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God. but now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. So he gets, Jesus is going to get really, so be careful, because we say, we are who God says we are, right? So what did Jesus say? You belong to your father, the devil. So let's just, you know, cut to the chase. You are devil children. You are little imps of sin. Go, Jesus. Go, Jesus. I would have said a lot worse. I actually wouldn't have said anything. Again, they would have been smited dead, resurrected, smitten again several times just for fun. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. It's always a great theological question. Who did he murder? Adam and Eve. He murdered all of mankind because he's a liar. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. What is that native language? Lionese. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Do you think Jesus is, how clear is Jesus? This is pretty clear. You're liars. Satan is a liar, which is a good thing for us, right? Satan is a liar. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Now that's a bold statement. He's like, can any of you prove to me that I have sinned in any way? Right? Who here wants to make that bold statement? Right? Like the minute you're like, I think I could do it. And then people are like, no, you did this, 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 you did this. Right? So again, Jesus is like, I've actually done nothing sinful. Right, and so what they said was they created, this is the sin you did, and it wasn't a sin technically, it was a sin in their own brain, and we do that too. We come up with lots of things that are technically not sins, but we make them into sins because it seems righteous, right? Yeah? I don't want to get into a bunch of those, but yeah, we do that too, right? Certain things Christians shouldn't do. We've broken down some of them. I mean, I think the funniest one is tattoos, right? Remember the days when tattoos, you just did not do that as a Christian? Any tattoos here? And I'm not going to look at any of you. But yeah, that was so they manufactured the sin. It wasn't really a sin. Yeah, so he's claimed like, hey, I'm sinless. Now, if he says he's sinless and he is not God, he is a liar, which means he is also of the devil. Let's keep going. Can you prove me guilty of sin if I'm telling the truth? Why don't you believe me? He belongs to God. Here's what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? So this is always what happens. If you get into an argument with someone and then they just start calling you names, pretty much the discussion's over. Like, they're really not listening to you anymore. Like, so they're like, you're a Samaritan. You're a Samaritan. And that's not a big, you know, insult for us, but it'd be like, I got to be careful, right? You know, you're a hick from, I'm going to choose a state and offend somebody. You're from Kentucky, you weird Kentuckian. They got good bourbon, though, so. So they're calling him a hick, they're calling him uneducated, and then they're like, and I think you belong to the devil, I think you are demon-possessed. In other words, if I could, like, boil it down, they said, well, I know you are, but what am I? Oh, yeah, you are too. He's like, you are of the devil. Oh, yeah, you are too. Oh, my gosh, I love these guys. I'm sure Jesus is just smiling. And, of course, all the time, all these other people are listening. Fascinating. And who is he talking to? Believers, you and me. We want to get into arguments with God because we're right and God's wrong. So aren't you saying you're demon-possessed? And Jesus says it as plainly, as he can say, I am not possessed by a demon. I see, that's when I would have summoned like a bunch of demons right there. Wouldn't that have been fun? Like, oh, you want to see demons? And we're like, and like all these demons show up, start fangs and blood and saliva. And I'd be like, yes, those are demons. Not a demon, demons. Not a demon, demons. But, you know, again, that's why I'm not God. Yeah. He just says it. He's like, I'm not demon possessed. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. He just brings it back to him again. Like, you want to call me names? It's fine. I'm going to boil it down to you again. Believe in me. I come from the Father. And of course, this didn't convince everyone, and so some submit this, the Jews exclaim, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" I love this. "Are you greater than Abraham?" "Why, yes, I am." That's what he's about to say, right? So Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." You're not even 50 years old. How can you say you're older than Abraham? Again, that's a great side note. You run down this rabbit trail. It's fun. I love doing this. How old is Jesus at this point? Yeah, we say somewhere between 30 and 33. Why do we say that? Because most people didn't start their ministry until 30-ish. And then we know from the book of John that his ministry happened over three festivals. So we know that it was about 3 years. So we're like, he was 33. Does Jesus look old? Like, you're not even 50 years old. Jesus might be older. I'm just saying. It's good controversy. How old is Jesus? He might be 45. I don't know. Chase that one down if you like. They like to round. "You are not 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Right? Jesus has terrible grammar. Didn't know how to speak very well. Sounds like a hick Samaritan. "You are what?" "I am." Right? This is all going back to Moses, right? The burning bush. Like, I don't know if a plant ever starts talking to me, I might feel a little crazy. If a plant says, "Hey, you're going to go and set people free." And Moses is like, "Can I have a name with that order, please?" And God says, "Okay, you can tell them I am sent you." This is it's all connected. Again, a lot of people love to debate me on this, but I can point to dozens of passages where Jesus claims that he is God. So if you don't believe, like, again, so sorry, billboard, we fixed it, and now you took it down. Jesus is God. He has said it as clearly. Again, this is one, and if you don't believe me, what is the reaction of the Jewish leaders? What do they do? "Before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him. Like, they were not even going to go through the courts. Like, there was several witnesses. He just claimed to be God. That's blasphemous. Let's pick up some rocks and kill him. Maybe, again, I can't prove it, maybe the very rocks that were for the girl that got caught in adultery. They're like, "We got some rocks here. Let's just use these." And what does Jesus do? Oh, man. Again, I'm going to get to heaven and be like, "Replay for me this story. I want to see it," right? Again, I think it's Matrix, or my son asked me a while ago what would be a great superpower. I loved that very old show. It was called The Girl, The Gold Watch and Everything. Do you remember this show? It was like a mini series. Yeah, it was a dude who had a little stopwatch. You could click, and then, like, time would stop. You know what I'd do at that time? I'd take a nap. That would be so great. I would just go sleep. But, you know, you could essentially, so did Jesus, like, stop time? And then all of a sudden he appears somewhere else. Like, that'd be fantastic. But again, all John says, and I'm kind of disappointed in that. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds, right? We're going to play a little hide and seek. You can't kill me, right? Yeah. That's why I love Jesus. He's amazing and wonderful. So what does this mean for you? Are you free? Jesus has not set you free to be smug and arrogant. Jesus has not set you free so that you're offended by every little thing that happens. Jesus did not set you free so that you could be just a wonderful sinner, proving the grace of God because Jesus loves me, a sinner. No, Jesus set you free to live for him in grace and truth. He has set you free from hell itself. And he has declared who you are. Your identity is important. If Jesus says you are his child, guess what? You are his child. If he says you are a son of the devil, I didn't say it, that was Jesus that said it. So we look at ourselves and say, Am I following Jesus or am I following something else? Am I living for Jesus or am I still a slave to something else? Am I still addicted? We'd call it in terms of addictions. Am I addicted to something else so that I am still not free? God has set you free. Live in your freedom and use your freedom to glorify God in everything you do. Let's pray. Lord,